Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible today, I encourage you to take one from the pew in front of you or behind you and follow along with us. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that is very timely for us here, John chapter 1. John's Gospel begins exactly the way Genesis 1 begins, in the beginning. Here in John chapter 1, let's read together, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light that enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Powerful passage of Scripture there. So many things we could talk about, but we're going to focus this morning on just one line of this powerful passage, and that's verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus came to bring life. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, in John 10:10. Have it abundantly. So he's talking about a life that we can't gain by education, by experience. It's not something we can experience here on earth apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about life, what do you think about? What thoughts come to your mind? Vitality, health, life, ability to function, ability to communicate, ability to engage others. That's what life is, in contrast to death. Death is an inability to function, inability to respond, inability to communicate. By nature, we may have physical life. That's the Greek word bios, from which we get our word biology, and that's physical life. But the life that this word here is not that word. The Greek word here is zoe, which is the life as God lives, the life that only God has, the life that only God gives. Different kind of life. Beyond us. Contrast to the fact that we are dead to God because of our sins, unable, not able to communicate with God or to respond to God in our natural self. It's got to be a divine work of God that changes us in order for us to be able to respond to Him because we are dead to Him. He gives us life. How many are glad about that? Death for the Christian is not something to be feared. It is graduation day for the Christian. Isn't that great? Someone asked me when I had cancer years ago, they said, Doug, is it terminal? I said, we're all terminal. Absolutely. Now, whether we die of cancer or die in a car accident or die of a heart attack, stroke, we're all going to die. But Jesus came that we might have life. He said, he who believes in me does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life right now. So life, eternal life, begins with Christ right now for the Christian. And continues on through all eternity. This is the life that's talked about here in John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and in Him was life. It also says in Genesis, in the beginning God created man, Genesis 2:7. And there's the same word here that's used of breath. The word breath in the Scriptures, pneuma, is a word for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always a He. It's not an it, But the Holy Spirit is also called the breath of God. The breath. In the beginning, when God created man, the scriptures say he formed man out of the dust of the earth. Formed him, shaped him, and everything. And then man just stood there like a statue. And then God leaned over and breathed into him the breath of life, it says. And man became a living soul. After God had formed him, there was no response, no ability to respond. He's just dust, like we are. Dust we are, and what are we going to return to? Dust, right. That's why God named Adam, Adam. You know what Adam means? Dirt. That's right. That's what Adam means. God named Adam, Adam, because he formed him out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. But he couldn't do anything till God breathed into him the breath of life. It's the life that God has. Jesus, when he was with his disciples after his resurrection, they were fearful because of the Jews that crucified Jesus and were looking for his followers. And it says, when the doors were locked, Jesus came into the room, stood among them, and said, "Don't be afraid. Peace be with you." And Jesus says, "I give you peace, not as the world gives, give I to you." And then it says something so powerful there in John's Gospel. It says, "And then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, for me, I believe personally, that's when they became born again. That's when the life of Christ came into them, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit of God." Because God is the life giver. He is a life giver. And when Jesus came, he came full of life. Turn with me to another passage here. It's 1 John. This is the Gospel of John. Go to the right in your Bibles to 1 John, the letter of 1 John. In the letter, in John's letter, he begins it the same way he does his Gospel. In the beginning, the letter of 1 John is just a powerful book in the Bible. But here's what John says. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." One of the ways that the Christian joy is complete is by telling others what Jesus has done. But John here is saying the life that was with the Father from the beginning was made manifest to us. We've seen it. We touched him. We listened to him. We followed him. We ate with him concerning the word of life. And God's life was made manifest. That means it was revealed through Jesus Christ. So we celebrate this time of the year, Christmas, because for one thing, it is the greatest event in all of history. The day God became man. Can there be a greater event than that in all of history? There is not. The day God became man. Historical event. And we celebrate it because in that, God's life was made manifest. What does that mean? It means his life was seen, revealed to us through that little baby in the manger and the life that he lived. So here in 1 John, John is telling the people, we have seen Almighty God incarnate, and we are convinced through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, that he is indeed the Son of God. In him we have life. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ came, predicted that God's life would be manifest in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that's exactly what happened when Jesus was born. The angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Joseph, that which is in Mary is not of man, but she is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Therefore you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel. One of the greatest testimonies that Jesus was who he said he was, Almighty God incarnate, was the fulfillment of prophecies. He fulfilled many, many prophecies were predicted about him concerning his birth, the place he was going to be born. Ed read this morning out of Micah, he would be born in Bethlehem. He would be raised as a carpenter. Everything about his life, how he would be misjudged, how he would die on the cross, he would rise from the dead. The fulfillment of all those prophecies indicated that Jesus was indeed Almighty God incarnate. The first one being, he was born of a virgin. That eliminates most everybody right there. Born of a virgin, only one, Jesus. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. Have you thought about what Emmanuel means, God with us? Some people think, well, God's with everybody, right? You know, there was a guy when I was in construction years ago, many years ago before I was a Christian, I was a carpenter, framer. And this Christian guy comes up to me and he says, hey, Doug, you know, God loves you. And I'm pounding away. No nail guns back then. Had my hammer going. I'm pounding away. And I said, yeah, man, he loves everybody, doesn't he? And I'm going around. And he goes, no, he loves you so much, he sent me here to tell you. And I looked at him and I thought, great, I got a Jesus freak working with there. If that's God, I don't want any part of it. And I didn't give him first base. I shut him down right away talking to me about God. Yeah, people say, yeah, God's with everybody. But no. When God came to earth, Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, took on the form of a human being. And his life was made manifest as he touched lives here on earth. The life was made manifest and we saw it. We know that Almighty God was with us because of following Jesus. Jesus manifested God's life in three particular ways. First of all, he revealed God's life through his words. He was the word of life, but through his words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. That's why we follow Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life in him. Much of what Jesus talked about had to do with life. Continually, because that's what God brought us, the healing, the vitality, the energy, the understanding of his design. Jesus told his disciples, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And these were his words. A little later on in John 6, Jesus said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. My words are spirit and life. So when we read God's word as Christians, we don't read it because it's just a good book or religious book. These are words of life to us. They're true. Every word of God proves true. And as we read it, they give us strength. They give us vitality. They strengthen us spiritually. They give us direction. They give us peace, understanding to grow in our knowledge of God. This is the living word of God. That's why we read God's words, not because we should have devotions every morning. That's a religious approach. It's because I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus revealed and made manifest God's presence through the words that he spoke. In John 6, when he was talking to his disciples and many of the other disciples left him, quit following him, he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where would we go? You have the words of life. Where would we go? Where are you going to run to if you leave Jesus? He's got the words of life. Powerful words there. So Jesus manifested the presence of God through the words that he spoke. Secondly, he revealed the life of God through his miracles. Life was flowing through Jesus. That's what attracted people to him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 in your Bibles. Let's go back and turn to a couple more passages here. Because when we look at the baby Jesus in the manger, there's a whole lot of story and account that goes with that little manger scene. God with us. Why Almighty God would, as it says in the Scriptures, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, each equal in their nature and in their person. Why Jesus would empty himself of the powers of the Godhead, and the Bible says in Philippians 2, and make himself nothing and take on the form of a human being. made himself nothing, came to earth. I mean, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. But it was the only way for God to bring us to himself. There was no other way. God is love. How many know that God is love? How many know God is just? God is as just as he is loving. Okay? And God's justice demanded that sin be punished, that the crime be paid for. We did the crime, we were doing the time. We were all headed for hell under the wrath of God. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. But Jesus, the only way for our sin to be forgiven and removed, because God is pure and no sin dwells in his presence, was for Jesus to come, take on the form of a human, live a perfect life, die a blameless death like a lamb to the slaughter, and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins was the only way that we could be reconciled with God. That's the whole story of Christmas. And because of that, there was life flowing through Jesus all the time. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 43, we find that as Jesus was walking down the street, there was a crowd gathered around him. A ruler named Jairus came to him and said, "My little daughter is dying." He only had one daughter, 12 years old. She was dying. He said, "Would you please come to my house?" Because Jesus had healed people. And so Jairus said, "I'm going to give this a shot." And as Jesus went, it says here in verse 42, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So she spent all her money on doctors trying to stop bleeding. She couldn't. And by the way, that made her ceremonially unclean, so she couldn't go worship God with her friends. She couldn't go to the temple. That had a lot of impact on her life and that culture. And she came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing upon you." So in other words, he's saying, "Who touched you? Everyone is crowding around you, touching you." And Jesus said, "No, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." See, in him was life. Now power went out and it gave life to this woman. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So this life was flowing out of Jesus. And by the way, this woman did not touch Jesus on the shoulder. She did not touch him on the back. She touched the hem of his garment. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, God commanded the Israelites to put tassels on the hems of their garments. And the tassels were to be there to remind them of a wholehearted devotion to the commands of God. That's what the tassels were there for. And so she touched the tassels. Those tassels can also be translated in the Hebrew as wings. Okay? And of course, Malachi says, when the Son of Man comes, there'll be healing in his wings. Right? And that's that hem of the garment. That's why she reached out and touched that lowest part right there. Because that was faith that he was the Messiah and the living Word. She had faith in him. So it wasn't just a regular touch. She reached out to him for who he was, hoping that the healing would come to her, and it did. Isn't that an awesome picture? And then, of course, Jesus went on to Jairus' house. His daughter had already died. And Jesus went in, took the little girl by the hand, and raised her from the dead. Life. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Healing in Jesus. About 3 years ago, a man contacted me and said, "I'd like to get baptized." It was about this time of the year. And I said, "Well, great." So I talked to him a little bit. He had been a Christian for a lot of years. And he says, "I want to get..." I said, "We have swimming pools and we've got hot tubs up here." And he says, "No, I want to be baptized in the Colorado River." It's in December, first part of December. I said, "The Colorado River is mostly frozen right now. And he says, well, is there any open water? I said, I'll check and see. So I went up to Grand Lake there by Winding River Ranch, and sure enough, there was one little pool. The whole river is frozen as far as you could see. One little pool of water about 10 feet in diameter. Had to walk across the ice to jump in there. And he said, I believe God spoke to me to get baptized in the Colorado River, and I want you to know I have Parkinson's disease and the latter stages of it. And he said, I have felt all my life that I've felt since I've had Parkinson's that I need to get baptized, and I believe God is not healing me because I haven't been obedient to him to get baptized. I said, okay. I had no faith, personally. I mean, have you ever felt like God could do a miracle, but that he may not do a miracle for you, you know, or for this situation? I've seen God work great miracles, but in this situation, when I saw him, he was trembling so much he could hardly walk, little baby steps. He's in the latter stages, is losing control. And he was about 70 years old. And I said, but Lord, if you're going to do this, it's going to be according to his faith. So we drove up there, walked across the ice, jumped in the water, baptized him. He got out of the water, nothing happened. Helped him out, got him dressed. He wanted to go have lunch, went to a restaurant. While he's eating, he goes, whoa, the tremors stopped. In fact, he thought he could get up. He got up, no sign of Parkinson's disease. Totally healed of that. One year later, he came to our men's meeting and testified of the miracle that God did in his life as he was obedient to the Lord. Isn't God great? There's healing in him. Praise God. Healing flows from Jesus and still does today. God with us. The life of God was made manifest. This is what we celebrate every day, but especially at this time of the year, people need to know. People need to know what is going on. What's the reason for the season? There's healing in Jesus. There's deliverance in Jesus. There's a man in a synagogue, Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in a synagogue, and there was a demon in the synagogue. You know, there are demons in churches and synagogues. How many believe the demons packed up and went home when Jesus rose from the dead? No, they did not. They're still as alive here as ever. And here this man had a demon, and Jesus is in the synagogue, and all of a sudden this man yells out, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. And Jesus quiets him and come out of that man. And that demon flayed that man around, and dropped him to the ground, and the man was delivered. And everybody in the synagogue had a big wow. Who is this that he has control over even the spirits? There was life in him. And just like C.H. Spurgeon, whenever we say, Emmanuel, God is with me, Satan, he backs up confused and confounded because he can't do anything about that. God with us. There's deliverance in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. Go to Luke chapter 5. I never get tired of reading this account. Here in Luke chapter 5, you have an account of Jesus, and it says in verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. And then I believe there was a long pause between these two phrases. We've toiled all night. Now the nets were not like my little fly fishing net. These were the big nets for catching. A lot of work, putting it into the boat, taking it out of the boat, putting it in the water, hauling the nets in. This was work. He says, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. And I believe then Jesus was looking at Peter. Peter's looking at Jesus. And Jesus is looking at Peter. And Peter's looking at Jesus, and he goes, okay, Master, because you say so, we'll do it. But at your word, I will let down the nets. So then he has to tell all of his friends, come on, guys, let's put the nets back in the boat. And let's go out to the deep water. Do you think somebody might have been thinking, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman, and you think I'm going to go back out there in the middle of the day and catch fish. The best time of fishing is at night with these nets, not now. God sets things up like this. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. So can you imagine this scene right here? These fishermen who fished all night and caught nothing, lowers their nets down. All these fish swim from all around the Sea of Galilee, load into their nets. The boat is tipping down. There's too many fish to pull up. Calls the helpers. They start helping. Fish are filling up everything. Boats are sinking. This was not your normal catch. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That miracle revealed to Simon that he was sinful, separated from God. And what he was saying there was, "I don't deserve you. You don't know how bad I am. Get away from me, Lord." You know, but Jesus gives hope. How many people in the world today think they've blown it too bad, done too many rotten, nasty things for God to love them? God's not going to love me. God can't do anything in my life. I've already made a mess of my life. Too much water under the bridge. You know, there's never too much water under the bridge for Jesus. Jesus gives us beauty for ashes. All the ashes of our life, all the dreams, all the things that we had hoped for that just crumble into a pile of ashes, God comes along, Almighty God, and makes something beautiful out of them. Isn't God great? And that's what Jesus did to Peter. Peter, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men." I got a new career for you, Peter. You no longer be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be seeing men come in to the kingdom. And when they had brought their nets to land, they, all Peter, James, John, the whole bunch, left everything and followed him because of that tremendous miracle. Jesus held out hope to them. You know, just a couple weeks ago, I went down to Denver because my aunt turned 95 years old. God's given her a very full life, still lives in her same house that she's lived in since 1950, I think, down in Denver. But her son, my cousin Glenn, was there with his wife, Deborah, and we got to see them. Well, Glenn and Deborah were the two, well, Glenn was, I didn't know Deborah at that time. When I went to British Columbia, Canada, 41 years ago in 1974, I was running away from the law because I had been dealing drugs and I didn't want to get arrested. So I went up to see Glenn. He lived 50 miles from the nearest town in the BC wilderness up there. Great place to hide. In fact, I wasn't the only one hiding out there. Okay? Great place to hide. But it was out there that Christ, I had an encounter with Jesus out there in the woods that I've never recovered from. And that encounter was so great. I was born again out there just by myself with God revealing himself to me. So I came back to the States, and Glenn and Deborah were living together at that time. So once I realized that I had been born again, it took me about 4 or 5 months to go to a church to explain to me what had happened to me because my life was changing so much. I wrote a letter back to them and told them about my experience up at their place. And they were so intrigued by that because I was such a rebel, such a self-centered, irresponsible guy. They just thought, what happened to you? They drove all the way down from British Columbia, Canada, and we met in the kitchen of the house that I was in, my aunt's house there. And every time we get together, we recount this incident. We're sitting around the table, and they're saying, "What happened to you, Doug?" And so I went on for hours talking to them about what Christ had done in my life. And Deborah says, "The light and the life was radiating through you so much." She said, "When I went to bed that night, I cried all night. I'd never been touched like that before." Glenn and Deborah went back, gave their lives to the Lord, got married, had a wonderful family. Right now, he just retired 41 years later. You know what they're doing now? They're going to nursing homes, sharing the gospel with people together. 41 years. God gives hope. There is nobody who's too big of a mess for God. There is nothing that God cannot do. Emmanuel, God is with us. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. Power. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus went to to Mary and Martha's home. And Martha said, Lord, if you could have only been here sooner, Lazarus could have lived because you could heal him. And Jesus said, don't worry, Martha, he's going to rise again. And Martha says, yeah, in the last times, you know, in the resurrection of the dead, she understood that. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I mean, she had heard about the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me, Martha, shall never die. And then he walks out. When we were in Israel, I always used to picture that scene with Lazarus as Jesus going to a cemetery with all these tombs, and he would shout out, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus was the only one that came out. But when I went to Israel, I realized that may not be the way it happened, because most houses had family tombs in their backyard. And many of them were hewn into rock and had stones over the entry places. And we got to go to some of those houses when we were there. And when you go back into the tomb, and there's a stone, big heavy stone rolled there, and you go in, there's a flat, the tombs were made so that there was a one flat slab that you laid the body on one part of it, but just a few feet over, you had all these cubicles where they would put the bones of the family members in there. So you had a whole family tomb there is what you had. Lazarus could have very well been in one of those family tombs. And instead of Jesus going to a cemetery, he went out to the backyard with all the family there. Said, Lazarus, come on out of there. And Lazarus came out bound because they always would wrap them with spices, just like they did with Jesus when he died. And Jesus says, cut those grave clothes off of him. And he'd been dead for 4 days. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus came to bring life. So Jesus revealed the life of God through miracles. And lastly, he revealed the life of God through his power to forgive. In Luke chapter 5, men brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, lowered him down through a roof, put him before the Lord. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith in bringing that man to them, he looked at that man who's paralyzed, and he says something odd to him. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven. That's in Luke chapter 5. In fact, that's just right there in the next page in your Bible. And the Pharisees and scribes that were there said, who is this that's blaspheming God? Only God can forgive sin, which is true. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, which is easier for me to do? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. I mean, that's a powerful statement. Who would ever do that? What is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or I'll just tell you, get up right now and walk and you'll do it. So then Jesus said, verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately, sometimes I like to put myself in these passages of Scripture. This man is paralyzed. Paralyzed. Can you imagine when Jesus said, rise, pick up your mat and go home, the life that came into that man who couldn't feel anymore. Life starts flowing through his body, flowing through his legs, flowing through his hands, because in Jesus was life. That's what he came to bring. And that man, I can't imagine the look on his face when he said, whoa, jumps up, and that's exactly what he did. And immediately he rose up before them, he picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And everybody else was amazed and astounded, and they glorified God, for they were filled with awe. In him was life. This is John. This is why John was writing these letters. He says, the life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That's Jesus in the manger. Woman was caught in adultery. The Pharisees brought her to Jesus to trick him, to trap him. It's in John chapter 8. And they said, this woman's been caught in adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say we should do? And the reason that was a trap is because if Jesus told them to stone her, he would have been against the Roman government, because the Roman government said only we can execute people. So it would pit him against the Roman government. If he said no, we'll let the Roman government execute her, then he would have been violating the word of God, which said to stone the woman in adultery. So they tried to catch him in that. It's the only place in the Bible where it says Jesus wrote. And in that passage in John 8, it says Jesus bent down and started writing in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? One of my questions, I think, when I get to heaven is, what'd you write there, Lord? And then Jesus looked up and said, let you who was without sin cast the first stone at her. If you're without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their rocks and walked away. And Jesus continued to write in the sand. And he looks at the woman and he said, where are all your accusers? And she said, they've all gone away. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Wow, in him was life and healing and forgiveness. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. You have a new life to live. And I believe she did. Lastly, Luke chapter 7. I think you're still there. This is a very interesting passage. When we see this life that comes, Jesus had life in his words. He performed miracles. But this need for forgiveness was the deepest cry of the human heart. Because there is a latent guilt in every person, every human being, a guilt before Almighty God that's just there because of our sin. The deepest cry of our heart. And so it says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. When they ate at a table in those days, they didn't sit at a table like we sit at a table. Okay, they reclined at the table. The tables were about 2 feet high and they had pillows around them. And you'd lay on one side and your feet were all, your legs were all out from the table, and then you would eat and talk to each other that way. So it was very easy for her to come in at the feet of Jesus while they were eating and to begin to anoint his feet with oil, with the alabaster jar of ointment. But very unusual, for one, for a woman to come in the house that way. Another thing, for her to be crying and wetting his feet with her tears, sobbing, and drying his feet with her hair was something they had never seen before. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She's a whore. She's a prostitute. And even though he said that to himself, Jesus answered him. And Jesus answered, saying to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. So Jesus is looking at the woman and he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You know, when we realize how much God has forgiven us, we serve him out of love. We follow him out of love and great appreciation and gratefulness for what he's done for me. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus didn't even answer that. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's our Lord. That's what we celebrate. Christmas, God with us. The life was made manifest. And we've seen it, John said, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made manifest to us through his Son. That's the fellowship of Christians. That's how we enjoy our unity. 1 John 4:9, this is not in your notes, says, in this way the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we might have life through him. Praise God for that. And John goes on to say, and Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. In fact, John said, if we were to write down everything that Jesus did, the world would not be able to contain that amount of material. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know, there are a lot of people at this time of the year that come to church because families drag them to church. My parents used to drag me to church. A lot just come because it's traditional. That's just what you do. But this time of the year, many people's eyes are open to who Jesus is. And there are many who embrace Christ as the Lord and Savior of their life. Because God just opens their eyes. And I believe he's going to do that again this year. And there may be somebody in this room. I don't know everybody in this room. But you may be one who's been drugged here, or maybe Christ, you've said you believe in Christ, but he's just out there. But maybe today's your day to say, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you were, and I want that life that you have given me. And I want to come to you. I put my faith in you. I embrace you as my Lord and my Savior, Lord. That's how you come to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? There's many of us in this room who know exactly what that means. Scripture says if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you again this morning for just the joy of being yours, being a part of the family of God, and that we are experiencing your presence every day. Your provision, your miracles, your guidance, your direction, your peace, your joy. And Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. Lord, for some people, this is a very difficult time of the year. Maybe they've lost a loved one, but you're the God of all comfort. You're able to comfort them. Maybe there's a disease that's happened this year that has changed their life, they're battling with. You're our healer, Lord. You have a purpose for everything you allow. Whatever it might be, move by your Spirit upon every heart in this room, because you're able to meet every need in our life. And if there's anyone here or listening to this message by some other means, radio or internet, website, whatever that might be, and they've never embraced you as Lord and Savior, your word simply says, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Come to Jesus today. If you're in this room, you can talk to me, one of the worship team members, maybe a family member that you came with. Would love to tell you how to become a follower of Christ and enjoy the life that he came to bring. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we'll sing this last song in joyful celebration of all that you've done. Thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name.